If you have a real Bible, turn in it with me to Joshua, the third chapter. I'm a technician, so I like to gather data. Who still brings a real Bible to church? Okay, that's good. The people that do that, would you agree that it feels good to turn real pages? There's just something about turning a real page makes it feel more alive. Vinyl records versus MP3s. Something real about that? I don't know. So at this point, if you've got your finger there, just hold your finger there at the scripture that we're at. At this point, we've just finished 40 years of being in a wilderness. Now, some people don't agree on how we got there, and I'm imagining us as them, because we want to parallel what we're seeing and see if we can draw from it. But how they got there is a really interesting thing. I don't know if you remember this, but people can be stubborn to the point of death. They can be suicidal spiritually. I've seen people hold on to their own demise and never change all the way to the end. You would think with the value system, my life, my family, is this really worth it? And some people just choose the thing that's not worth it. Well, in the wilderness, God was working that out of them. This attitude of that, if I were God, if it could be my way, if the plan in my mind would just be, you know, in the front of the board members and they would just vote on it, you know, if they would just listen to my counsel, then this would work out. And then, of course, they don't do that. Nobody really listens, right? And then they get upset. And you know what they bury in their heart is resentment. They bury it there, and it's the resentment towards him or him or him or her that they didn't listen to me. And you know what that really translates to is I resent God for not listening to my counsel or taking my advice. And no one wants to say that out loud because, you know, we're polite people. You know, it's not proper to speak in the face of someone and, you know, behave that way, especially God. And so, you know, we kind of keep it in the back. But in reality, it's there. And, you know, one of the things the Vineyard has always been really good at is getting through the way things appear, right? And getting into the issue of the heart that matters. That's who you really are and where you really are, right? I've spent a number of years, probably 7 years, now on the East Coast, and the way that the church is, as far as the demeanor or the way it carries itself, is proper, polite, controlled. You know, there's discipline and there's care for the things that matter. There's a good, strong tradition and things that do matter that are very precious things. But there's not a lot of vulnerability in the heart toward each other. So they will be polite for quite a long time, but that doesn't mean you've really gotten closer to the person. And that's a dynamic that they wrestle with on the other side of the world. Well, the other side of the nation from here, you know. Now, I will say that they definitely have longevity because there's that stability, there's that goal, there's that purpose. They're preserving what's true, protecting it at all cost. They're not willing to throw it away for an idea that doesn't work. They want to hold on to it. And that's kept them around. And, you know, the Great Awakening and Second Great Awakening came out of those. That's what was birthed out of all that. They want to preserve that beautiful thing. Of course, now it's being gripped so hard, it's being choked to death. You know, needs a little air. So we're at the end of the wilderness. Israel has just finished going in circles for 40 years, not far from the exit. Someone said, probably Pastor Gary, his words ring in my mind, you know, year after year, that I think they were something like 10 miles from getting out of there for the whole 40 years. You know, and that shocked me, but it also makes me kind of smile because of that attitude, that self-destructive attitude of holding on to my idea that takes me in circles 10 miles from the exit for 40 years. Okay? That generation died out. They got old and died. God took care of them the whole time, never stopped following them, making sure they were all right, leading them. He was behind them and in front of them, paid attention to all their needs, but in the end, they went to their death. That's how gracious God is. Even somebody who's aiming, heading straight for their own spiritual demise, God will care for them to the last possible moment where his involvement could help and does help. Moses was an old man now, a pretty spry old man. There's a lot of spry old men in this church too. The man could hike, the man could run, his voice was strong, his eyes were sharp, he could still hear really well. But he had come to the end of his ministry there, taking care of Israel, leading Israel, and he had reminded them, and you'll find this interesting, I did, for the umpteenth time, what God had already said. How many times has God already said? And you know, Moses got a little hot in the head sometimes because they would forget. They would go and do the thing that would bring them to the end over again after being rescued, and then they'd have to be rescued again. And Moses didn't like that because he understood the value of what God was saying to them. As codified as it was, you know, as methodical as it was, as orderly, you know, maybe not the most exciting thing half the time, more than half the time, but he valued what God said, and he wanted them to value it too. So the book of Deuteronomy is just a repetition, just so you know, of what had been said before. It's a summary of all of those things before the next season comes. And you'll know, you probably do, that what God does is prepare you in this season for what's coming in the next season. And you've got to get the tools that God is laying here for you now so that when you walk through the transition point, you'll have what you need. And the blessing of now is good for now, but there's another blessing later that's bigger that will meet that need waiting for you in the future. But you've got to move forward through the transition point, not go in circles. Right? I'm a youth soccer coach in Central Kentucky. I teach four-year-olds. Okay? And so my job is to herd cats toward a small 6-foot wide, you know, net. And I've got, you know, 11 players on my team, but there's a whole division with something like, you know, 50 little kids. And sometimes the other coaches aren't there, and I've got to train 50 four-year-olds, which is, you know, if you have any dignity, it'll be gone by the time you're done. But the whole thing is that, you know what they love to do the most, naturally, without any instruction, without any encouragement from parents, is go in circles. Run and go in circles. Or look at the playground way off on the other and disappear off the field, right? So I can look like the bad guy when I say, get back over here, get back inside the white line. Moses, get back over here, get back inside the white line. Oh, Moses, you're so stiff. Well, if you run outside the white line, there are things there before you ever arrived waiting for you that you don't want. Has nothing to do with anything except other than it was there. God said, this is where blessing is, this is where curse is, here is the map, which trail would you like to walk, and when you study the destinations, which one would you like? You know, very simple. God's been the same all this time. So you learn that teaching four-year-olds, they want to kind of default in the wrong direction, then they need a little correction. So Moses has gone up to the mountain, he's passed on. He's gone all the way up there and died, and now things are starting to change. And this is the part where people get nervous and they might stiffen up, is when change comes, okay? Some things should never change, but some things should, okay? And with a new leader, you know, you've got somebody who's been with you for 40 years, somebody who's been guiding you on a trek on a trail through a really harsh landscape, And you're looking at him going, man, I hope he knows what he's doing, man. I hope he knows how to do this. I hope he spent the night out here sometime before. I hope he knows what to eat. I hope he knows what's edible. You know, he's handing us things. He's telling us things to do. But does he really know? Does he really know? You know, you've got a reticence. But then after 40 years, you start to build some trust, right? Now, once all that trust is there, all that equity, the man grows old, passes on, you know. And then it's time to restart that process again. Now, this new generation are the kids that grew up on the trail. They grew up eating whatever and living under the hot sun and camping out in caves and wherever they could. They grew up on that, and I kind of like that because it made them tough. You know, they can handle a lot more than you think because they grew up on that trail, even though it wasn't oppression in Egypt. But let's take the text together. Look down in your Bible, Joshua chapter 3, verse 1. Then Joshua got up early in the morning, set out from Acacia Grove, came to the Jordan. He and all the children of Israel, we're talking hundreds of thousands of people. Think about them moving. I can barely get two kids to move, you know. So hundreds of thousands of people. Get up, pack up your stuff, let go of this place. We're moving forward. And where are we going? To the edge of a swollen, treacherous river in the heart of flood season. So what are people thinking now? Give me back Moses. Let's go back in a circle again, right? Yeah, the circle is familiar. Yeah, I know that trail. So it was after 3 days camping there at the edge, the officers went through the camp and they commanded the people. That's a command. Get up, pack up your stuff. And they told them, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the priests, those are the Levites, bearing it, picking it up, holding it, then you're going to set out from your place and you're going to go after it. You are going to follow it. That's a command from the officers. That'd be like if the elders came to me and said, Greg, tomorrow you're going to pick up your stuff and you're going to do this. It's not just a suggestion. It's a really good idea. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Don't get too close to it. Don't come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, because you've never gone this way before. You've never passed this way. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourself, for tomorrow the Lord is going to do wonders among you. Sanctify yourself. Set yourself apart. Get your mind ready. Gary said 100 years ago, it's like getting all your robes and your skirts and all and bunching it all up and kind of tying a rope around it and getting ready to start being able to move and do something. You know, it's awfully hard to move when you're laden with all kinds of things, but you need to get more flexible, okay? They learned an awful lot in the wilderness back there. Think about all the hard lessons they learned, the stubbornness. Stubbornness always teaches a hard lesson. Unwillingness to change. You know, grating against the will of God, fighting leadership, fighting anybody who sends right in front of you to talk to you. The tendency to argue that God isn't being reasonable, that he's not being practical, that he's somehow been surprised, he doesn't have all the information, he can't see what's going on right now. So he needs me to brief him. He needs me to explain to him what the newest conclusions are, the newest research, what the findings of our greatest minds and our geniuses have come up with, so that he can be filled in and get a whole picture of what we're actually going to do. Those are attitudes from the wilderness that God was trying to work out all the while. One of the strongest ones today, God really needs to consult with us. He needs to listen to our experts. He needs to realize we've already voted on this. We've already decided. He needs to work with us. Never mind what God has already said. Never mind what God already taught us before. That's been repeated to us over and over since the beginning. that Moses spent his whole life trying to drill into our skulls. Never mind. We know better now. We're at the leading edge. Well, those lessons were learned real hard, and so now those things are at the forefront. You know, these kids saw their parents go through all that fighting with God and then lose, so the kids are a little wiser for it. They had a better idea of what kinds of things go on in the heart of man relating to God. But they also learned a lot about God, that he always says what he always does what he says he's going to do. He always does what he says he's going to do. He only says things that are trustworthy. He only says things that are trustworthy. Somebody in this room isn't sure about that. He only says things that are trustworthy. He's able to point at your heart and tell you what the tendencies of it are. He's able to point at your heart and tell you where you're leaning. He's able to tell you what that will produce if you fall in that direction. If you fall forward in that direction, what will happen? He's able to tell you that. How it will play out. And he is accurate to the T, even to the details. So they learned that God was right all along. God was right. Now ahead of them, these are the things they learned, ahead of them, and this is where we are now. In my mind, I can see that we're standing at the edge of the Jordan River. I can see that there's been a season of growth, learning, practicing. But now we're at the edge of this river, and this thing is swollen, it's fast, it's muddy, it's unstable, it's flood season. The meteorologist says you should be at home, but I'm at the edge of the river, and I have this feeling that we're going to have to cross it. And I'm looking at my brand new leader, who's younger than Moses, and I'm not sure, you know, everything that he might be thinking. And, you know, I've got to take and accept something that I may not be comfortable with in order to do this. So ahead of them is the great unknown. There's an uncertainty in their future. And this generation got to the edge of what they'd already seen. Joshua is saying, you've not passed this way before. You've never been where we're going. If you have your Bible, open it to James, the 4th chapter, verse 13. I heard a page flutter. I love that. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we're going to go and do this, such and such a town, and spend, do business for a year, trade and make a profit. You know what that line of reasoning is? These are my business plans. This is my plan for my life. I'm going to go here. I'm going to set up shop. I'm going to charge this rate. I'm going to provide this. And then God is going to bless it. He's going to follow me wherever I go and make sure that the plan comes to fruition. And I'm going to make a profit. I'll see a return on it. Yet you do not know. And let's highlight that. I like to highlight in your Bible, my Bible. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. For what is your life? It's a mist that appears for a little time and then it vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, and I love the word ought. It's God suggesting how your life could possibly be saved here. If the Lord wills, we'll live and do this or do that. That's an interesting attitude, don't you think? You know, business plans are really important. Having goals and everything and setting up responsible type goals is really smart. And so we kind of just put our weight there. But remember, if the Lord wills, then we'll do this and that. Where is the priority? It's in being in tune, in sync with God's will for your individual life, no matter what everyone else is doing. Get with the elders. Pray about these things as much as you can. You know, they're here so that you can come counsel with them, so that you can get in the presence of God. And when that happens, no one needs to really tell you a whole lot more beyond that, because now you're dealing with God and the elders are supporting you. These are just people that pray. Maybe they're people that are just prayer warriors or intercessors. One of the best spots to figure out what does God want for me is right there. Not alone in the cave, not hiding in the bedroom. You can get a little ways with that. You can grow a tiny bit with that, but not very far. So take advantage. You know, this is all here for us. God is serving us this environment to grow in. That our futures are uncertain is a fact that does not need to be argued with sane people. Do we have anybody here who knows the definition of insanity? Is Rick Whitehill here? No, it's too early for him. What's insanity? It sounds like my dad is talking to me. Greg, don't do that. Don't try the same thing twice if it didn't work, you know. doing the same thing over and over, expecting some different outcome. And what does God teach us when it doesn't go our way? Only insane people try to tell their own future by looking through crystal balls, consulting tarot cards, fortune tellers, consulting with witches and sorcerers and little rooms, you know, peeping and muttering and trying to find out what is going to come in the ensuing months. There's a curiosity about that, isn't there? Every one of us wants to know a little more about the future. The truth is, we don't know. I don't know what tomorrow will bring. There's an uncertainty about the future. It's that way by design. But with the uncertainty, with the unknown, there's that fascination. Why do you think people go and, you know, dabble in these things? There's a fascination with what is in the future. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm always anxious to know. I'd like to have a peek into the future to see what it's got. That fascination is driving me all the time. I'm always looking and watching. That's why people watch the news. This finally, you know, hit me. Why did Dad get up so early every morning and go sit in front of the TV and watch the news? Because he was fascinated about what could be new. He's already seen the old so many times, it's making him sick. He's tired of seeing the same old, people are doing this thing again, people are doing that thing again, there they go again. He wants to see something new, you know, to make it worth it. So he's fascinated. That's why there's a drive. We're always interested in improvement. I know I am, you know. The desire to see something improve, to see things grow to their potential. Farmers feel this way. You know, they work the crop in the early season, and their desire is that something will come of this. Why else would I be doing it? Why would I go run on the hamster wheel for months? But I desire to see something come of it. That's why products on television are always marketed with hype on the new and improved parts of the product. New and improved. People go, ooh, that's a smart idea. And that their little soul lurches towards it, you know, ready to buy it. And their spouse is pulling them back. Don't do it, honey. You did it the last time. And, you know. I look in the mirror sometimes and I go, maybe next year, maybe I'll be improved. Smarter, maybe, you know. There's that desire to see improvement. That's the thing. It's inside of every one of us. With the unknown, there's also a hope. Somehow tomorrow is going to be better, right? There's been whole circles that have spun out of mainstream Christianity on the foundational precedent of tomorrow is going to be just great. And maybe in 10 years, things are going to be just great. And we're going to worship that thought. That's that spin-off mentality. It capitalizes on your hope, right? Hope springs eternal. You know, even my little sons hope. I didn't really have to teach them that. They want what they want. They hope they're going to get it, you know. Sports teams, they're always looking at themselves saying, hey, next year's going to be better. All we got to do is trade out some players. You know? Maybe we'll make it to the Super Bowl. Hello. Once we change out some people and make some new plans, there's always hope for an improvement. And so not only is there this fascination with uncertainty, but there's also fear that comes with it. Fear of the unknown. This is the one that you want to hide under your polite covers, that you don't want anyone else to see, that you're afraid of the unknown. There's people here that need to understand that God understands this about you, that you're afraid of the unknown. You're saying to yourself, man, I don't know what's going to be required of me tomorrow. I don't know how high the mountain's going to be. I don't know if I have all the right tools or if I'm equipped enough to do this, if I'm really qualified or not. I don't know. I'm not sure. And that makes me afraid. And that's one of the beautiful things about this church, is that you can go tell people about that, and you'll probably find out that they're ready to tell you about that. And then you're going to have fellowship in working through that together, which is where your small groups are just the most beautiful blessing that you have for fellowshipping in those things together and working through them together. I don't know what I'll be able to do. Can I handle what's coming? Things are changing now on the edge of this swift-moving river, and that fear of the unknown is there as I start to move into this uncharted territory. Remember that God came to Joshua in the beginning and said, "Don't be afraid." We look at the future and we fear, we wonder, will what I have be enough? Will I be able to manage? Joshua got up in front of the people who were filled with fear and fascination about the unknown on the brink of a new stretch of their journey that they'd never seen before. And he said, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow, God." Joshua saw God in tomorrow. That's the thing you need to hold in your mind. God has already gone before you in tomorrow. Someone in Central Kentucky, one of my buddies in the little church there, said that it's kind of like you're gambling with house money. Don't worry so much. God has already provided what you need so that when you go and take this risk, it won't be the end of you if some difficulty comes up or it doesn't work just the way you thought. You'll be all right. You're gambling with house money. Have courage, in other words. Get confident. These people standing at the edge of the river, afraid of tomorrow. There's Rick Whitehill. Hi, Rick. Joshua is reminding them, God is going to do wonders right in front of your eyes to the individual. Each one of you is going to see a wonder of God right in front of your eyes. There's uncertain things about the future, but one of the certain things about the future is yesterday. You can look back and remember, like Joshua said, the entire way. What did you learn about God? What did God teach you already? What has he already told you? You're waiting for a new thing. You want some prophetic word about what this and this could be. But what has God already told you? Why did he say that? Why was it in his heart? Is it still in his heart? Does God change? Is he consistent? Can I trust what he said, even if it was before? Turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. There probably won't be any fluttering this time. Deuteronomy chapter 8. You shall remember, that's verse 2, I'm sorry, that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. Why? To humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you'd keep his commandments or not. Not that God didn't know, but you didn't know. And God wants you to know yourself in that way. There's often in the recovery circles dealing with denial. You know, just erase yourself out of the picture and look at other things. This thing going on in me, irrelevant. But God wants you to know yourself. That's the whole reason for the last season of your life, so that you could gain a good understanding of you and then understand your weaknesses and understand your strengths, to get a good picture. Joshua is saying, you've never been this way you're about to go. You've never seen it. You've already seen a lot of things. Moses said, hey, remember all the lessons you learned. Don't forget what God has already told you. Joshua is now taking over the leadership and saying, this whole next thing is going to be new. You have no grid in your mind, no map in your head of what this is going to look like. You can't scheme and plan and foretell any of what's about to happen. But the God that brought you through the past has already gone before you. And if he's brought you through the past, he's going to get you through the future. If he's brought you through the past, he's going to get you through the future. Let that minister to you. That is an overarching truth. That is an objective reality that all the other subjective things going on can't touch. There's a lot of things I learned about myself in the wilderness, and those mainly were my weaknesses. Where do I fall easily? I thought that I knew myself back then pretty well. I thought there were places where I was strong, right? Amy was there. But when the test came, I was weak. When the test came, I was weak. I had told God just before that, God, I'd never do a thing like that. Not me. I was raised better than that. Mom and Dad did a great job teaching right and wrong, good and bad. It'd never be me. But then I did it. And I learned about myself. I learned my areas of weakness. But it's so important to learn about those areas of weakness because now I know the places to avoid. And if I've got to face them, I know I can't do it. Did you catch that? Yep. Now I know I can't do it. That's the goal. Not denial. Oh, I'll try it anyway, but this time I'll get away with it because God's with me. Mistake. Now I know I can't do it. Not a very positive message. But here's the positive. I know God's able to help me. And so in those places of weakness, I've got to rely on God. That is supposed to be the fruit of the wilderness experience. And rest in God's strength. Learning to do that is supposed to be the fruit of the last season's work. And for that reason, where I was weak, now I'm strong. And because I've faced these things and accepted them, I know my weaknesses. And then when I cry out to God in my weakness, he's able to give me his strength. There's an open door now. He's able to work with my weakness and help me in the time of need. And I've learned a lot about God, more than I thought I knew, that he's faithful, that he's got a way where there was no way before. When I got to the place where I thought, this is it, it's over, I've wrecked the whole thing. Some people would whisper, you know, God spends so much time working with you to build this beautiful fruit, and then maybe one mistake and it's all out the window. You know, don't worry about that. But God is faithful. He got me through all the tests. I'm going to take you to the capstone for the sake of time. Israel's at the edge of the river. Turn to Philippians chapter 1 in the 6th verse. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He will continue to perform it, and he will bring it forth in perfection. He's not going to let you go. He's not going to let you down. Even though the future is uncertain and I'm afraid of whatever might come, God will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Now they'd been, I'll say this, and I know I may get in trouble, focusing in that wilderness on the things God provided for them to follow. There was a pillar of fire. There was a cloud. There was some phenomena to use for navigation, for guidance. Those things are going to disappear now. They're no longer going to have phenomena to rely on as a confirmation of where God is going and what God is doing. Now they're going to a new level in their relationship with God, which is obedience by faith. Yeah. not by sight. And this is where we are at, that we are learning to obey by faith without having all these things. That's the next level. Back at the Red Sea, Moses stuck his staff out in the water, the waters peeled back, and then they would pass through because they could see it already done in front of them, ahead of them. This time, the Levites are going to hike up their skirts, they're going to put these staves on their shoulders, and they're going to get out in the middle of the river. The current rushing by their legs, pushing against them, they're probably thinking, God, is this what you said? Are you sure this is what you said? And Israel watching from the shore, from a mile back, which is the instruction, out there in the middle of the river, totally at God's mercy. Totally. I mean, in Kentucky, when it rains, rivers get so powerful, you'll probably die if you get into it, just like that. So you imagine these men standing out there, holding this ark, balancing it, waiting on God. Did you see the difference? The difference in the progression. God's saying, now you move forward. I'll meet you there. But you do what I tell you to do. Move forward where I tell you to go. Then I'll meet you there. So, in your heart of hearts, be open, be flexible. You can't see tomorrow, that's okay. You can't know the future, that's all right. But where God is teaching you and telling you to step forward in a particular place and put the weight on that foot, lean on that foot to demonstrate from your side of the relationship that you are committed to listening and to obeying, God will meet you there. He'll keep you because he always was there before, and he did keep you before. He got you this far. He's going to take you all the way, and he wants you to have that confidence. Can I have the worship team and Gary come on up? I just want to say a quick prayer for them, if that's all right,
sure,
Gary. If you all would bow your heads. Holy Spirit, help each person take that step of faith, however small it might be and whatever subject it might cover. Give them the strength, the dispensation of power to pick that leg up and move it forward and step it down and put weight on it in commitment, in assurance. Yes, I trust God. I'm going to do it. I know who he is. He's never let me down. And however that looks for each one, show them just the right way in Jesus' name.